Holy Gospel according to St. John. And Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of our Lord.
Buenos días, amigos y amigas. Guten Tag, meine Damen und Herren. Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you on this day, Holy Cross Day. And also a special congratulations to Pastor David on the 50th anniversary of your ordination. Wow, that's exciting stuff. Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified Jew, who lived briefly, died violently, and rose unexpectedly. Today I want to talk to you about death. Aren't you glad you came? And particularly your death. And I want to talk with you about execution, in particular crucifixion. And then finally I want to talk about the word of the cross that Paul describes in the lesson from 1 Corinthians. This message of the cross that Paul says is foolishness to some, but hope and salvation to others. Oh, nobody likes to talk about death. It just isn't really a good topic for cocktail parties, if you think about it. Brings the mood down a little bit, wouldn't you say? It's kind of taboo in our society to talk about death. We all know we're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Everybody, 100 years from now, all of us will be gone. And well, actually, there was a four-month-old at the early service who might be here. But there'll be a whole new group of people worshiping God. We know it's going to happen, but don't want to think about it a whole lot. Don't draw my attention to it. But my dad always used to say, "Michael, begin with the end in mind. When doing any kind of a project, start with the end in mind." And if life is a project, it is, what if we begin with the end in mind? What do you want your death to be like? How do you want to be remembered after you die? Might that have some implications for how we live? How are you preparing for your death? A friend that crafted his own I was going to say ciborium. What's the thing you hold your ashes in? No, the thing you hold your ashes in. Urn, thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. English is a second language. As a constant reminder of both the destination of our lives and the hope of the resurrection. How would you like to be remembered? How would you like your stuff disposed of after you die? Write it down now, because after you die, it's too late. How would you like to die? When would you like to die? You know, we don't really get a whole lot of say in these things, do we? We don't know how we're going to die. I don't really know how I'm going to die. I know how the majority of Americans die, heart disease. I know a lot of people die of pneumonia, a lot of people die of stroke and cancer and things like that. I just don't know what it's going to be. I might not have that much control over it, truth be told. Some of it may be just genetic. And I don't know when it's going to be either. Maybe I have a little bit of control over it. I mean, maybe I shouldn't have had that Oreo donut during the fellowship hour. But even if I eat well and exercise and do all those things, I could walk outside and get hit by a bus tomorrow. We just don't know. There's so much uncertainty, and so we oftentimes don't want to think about it. No matter what you do, the reality of our mortality, the awareness of our mortality, may help us live in a different kind of way. It might help us think about how we enjoy things in life, how we wake up each morning to a new day as a gift, how we treat others around us, especially our loved ones, but also the stranger, and maybe even our enemies. But crucifixion is a very peculiar kind of death, if you think about it. I mean, look at this cross. What is going on here? When we meditate on that, when we lift that up, what are we lifting up exactly? You can see why Paul might have thought it was a bit peculiar, that it was maybe even foolishness to some. Origen, an early Christian scholar, called it the mors turpissimum crucis, the utterly vile death of the cross. And this reflected antiquity's mentality about crucifixion. It was the worst way to die. If you're listing the best ways to die to the worst ways of dying, execution is the worst, and crucifixion was the worst kind of execution. They had lists, prioritized lists, of the way that people were executed, from being fed to the lions to being burned to many. The cross was by far the worst possible way. It was the most shameful way. It was a torturous way to die. We have accounts of people that hung on the cross for 10 days before they died, an excruciating, worst possible death, shameful, public, powerless, naked death of a slave, a convicted criminal. To put the cross of Christ in perspective on Holy Cross Day, we must understand this. We cannot whitewash the cross. In antiquity, the cross was not viewed as a normal kind of death or even a normal kind of execution. It was death by torture. There's evidence that crucifixion began with the Persians, but the Greeks shunned it. They said, this is barbaric. We're not doing this. And yet the Romans picked it up as a way of controlling the society, as a kind of a public service announcement to everyone. We're in charge. Don't mess with us. This too could happen to you. Don't bother speaking up about it. In fact, it's surprising that hardly anybody did speak up. As horrible as crucifixion was, there were very few people that spoke out against the Roman practice of crucifixion as a human rights violation. Some were crucified alive. Other people were killed first and then crucified, because after all, it's a public service announcement. Seneca, a Roman Stoic philosopher writing around 50 to 60 AD, said, I see crosses there, not just of one kind, but many different ways. People are crucified upside down, right side up, you name it. There's other much worse descriptions that I'll spare you from this morning. Josephus, writing about the siege of Jerusalem, once the Romans had surrounded Jerusalem and they weren't letting any food get in, and they blocked off water sources, and people tried to sneak out, and they would crucify them. And Josephus said up to 500 a day. And even if he's exaggerating, he's pointing out there's a lot of crucifixions going on. Don't worry, I'll spare you further descriptions. But we have tamed and whitewashed the crucifixion. I once went into a Christian bookstore and there were boxes and it said something nice for you, and you open it up and there's a man nailed to a tree. When we hang crosses around our neck, we sometimes don't think about how scandalous that would have been in the Roman Empire to hang a cross around your neck. It'd be like hanging an electric chair around your neck today. Maybe we should start doing that. Just conversation starter at dinner parties, I don't know. Crucifixion was state-sponsored terrorism. You don't speak up, you could get in trouble. So why crucifixion? Julius Paulus, a jurist, writing in 200 AD, described several common forms of punishment, but he said, this was reserved for the worst of the worst. This was reserved mostly for slaves, the lower class, never on Roman citizens, although there are some exceptions. Generally not even on the middle class. This was for robbers, pirates, and violent criminals and escaped slaves. The official purpose was to create peace and order. Roman peace, peace by violence and domination. Quintilian said that crosses should be placed on the busiest of streets so that everybody would see it and be afraid. Slaves were often prisoners of war. They could be crucified for trying to escape, but for also any infraction, there's one account of a slave being crucified for tasting the soup. They were utterly powerless. Tacitus tells us there was a specific place in Rome for the crucifixion of slaves called the Campus Aquilinius, a place of vultures, it was called, a counterpart of Golgotha in Jerusalem. Plutarch knew well enough that every criminal condemned to death bears his cross on his back. Death by crucifixion was a clear and unambiguous sign that you had lost in the game of life. You were not esteemed by your colleagues, your peers, by the state, by the Roman power system, and even your God had abandoned you. Because the Roman philosophy was one of victory. They worshiped victory, the god Nike, the god of victory. I see some of you worship the same god based on your shoes anyway. That is that if you win the war, it means that God is on your side. If you lose the war, it means God is not on your side. If you're winning in the game of life, God is. We have the same thing today in the prosperity doctrine. If you got lots of money, that means that God is on your side. If you're poor, God must not like you. It must be something you did. Because if you had enough faith. So given all this reality about the cross, the shamefulness of the cross, what does it mean to be people of the cross? What does it mean, this phrase that Paul uses, the word of the cross, the logos to stauru? For Jews, the cross was scandalous. Deuteronomy said anyone hung on a tree is cursed by God. So a crucified Messiah? Out of the question. That's not going to happen. And for Greeks, the same. Crucifixion meant you were a criminal of the worst kind, and if you follow a criminal who was executed, capital punishment, are you not hence a criminal as well too? And so Christians were looked at as perhaps maybe even a threat to the Roman Empire. They worship a dead god. Suetonius called Christianity a devious superstition. In today's epistle reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul says the message of the cross is a stumbling block for Jews. It's a scandal. It's a scandalon. And it is foolishness for the Greeks. The word he uses for foolishness is moria. It's the word from which we get our word moron. That the message of the cross is moronic. He identifies, he recognizes, he owns it. Okay, I get it. The message of the cross is kind of bizarre talk, everyone, for both Jews and Greeks in our world. And yet, for those of us who are being saved, it is the salvation that we have been looking for. Justin says the word of the cross is madness. So how can the word of the cross possibly be salvation for us? This doesn't look like good news at the outset, does it? Well, let's answer the question with a question. On whose side is the God of Jesus in this world? For Romans, God was on the side of the victor. They knew God was on their side because they won. The empire was thriving and growing. They were conquering like crazy and enslaving so many. So they worshiped Nike. For us, the cross represents God's solidarity with all who suffer in the world, especially those who suffer unjustly. To put that in front of the people, to lift high the cross, meant to say, look what's going on in the world. Look how broken the world is. God cares about those who are suffering. It turns the whole theology upside down. Instead of glorifying that which appears to be succeeding and demonizing that those who seem to be failing in this world are struggling the most. Instead, we proclaim a God who is on the side of all who suffer in the world, especially those who suffer unjustly. The cross says God sides with the victim, not just the victor. The cross reveals that God's power is expressed through powerlessness. True divinity is not boasting. True divinity is not domination and cruelty. It is compassion and humility. That God is revealed in the cross as being humble and emptying himself. It is identifying with and walking alongside those who are hurting in this world. The hope of the resurrection then empowers us to abandon our frantic efforts to glorify ourselves and instead to take on the form of a servant, a slave, as Christ did. In our baptism, we die the only death that matters. And we are raised with Christ so that as God is transforming a violent world into peace, we are invited to be a part of God's work in the world. The Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed at Flossenbürg concentration camp for opposing the Nazis, put it this way. We have, for once, learned to see the great events of world history from below, from the perspective of the outcast, the suspects, the maltreated, the powerless, the oppressed, the reviled. In short, we view the world from the perspective of those who suffer. How might that change the way we see the world? The way of the cross is a new way, a lens, a way of seeing the world. The cross of Christ then stands for all who suffer unjustly. Now we are so tempted to look away from suffering. This encourages us to look at it, to see what the world really is. A theologian of the cross, Luther said, is someone who calls a thing what it is. And there it is. And Luther said, the cross is our only theology. We are encouraged to look at the suffering of the world. James Cone, the African-American theologian, said, if Americans had looked at the lynchings that were going on in society, they would have seen Jesus on the cross. For lynching was a modern-day crucifixion. Crucifixion was a lynching in antiquity. How, he said, did theologians miss this? Meditating on the cross, meditating on the suffering of the world, brings us into the reality of the world that God loves so much, so that we are transformed, and so is the world. When we look at those who suffer, the good news is we discover Christ is there. And so, my beloved friends at Christ the King, to be Christ the King is to be the Christ of the cross. As people of the cross, empowered by the hope of the resurrection, let us turn our gaze to that broken world that God loves so much. Let us turn our gaze to those whom John Sobrino called the crucified peoples of our world. Let us set our hearts and minds on the scandal of the cross, which is still alive in the world today, in our time. Let us carry with us the humility and the love of Christ, who is transforming the world through that cross and transforming us as well. Amen.